joke he wanted to share with his friend. And the joke went like this. Why did the M&M go to school? The friend said, I don't know. I'm stumped. Why did the M&M go to school? And the first friend said, because the M&M wanted really to be a smartie. The answer will be found on the website. I have to tell you that it doesn't take much to be a smartie if you're listening to the great teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And when Jesus first gave that, he was on that north end of the Sea of Galilee on this little mountain. It's not a very big mountain. He was on the west side of the city of Capernaum, his base of operations. And there he gave one of the most powerful teachings known to humankind. Stanley Hauerwas said of this about the Sermon on the Mount. The basis of the ethics of the Sermon on the Mount is not what works, but rather who God is. And indeed, how true that is. Because Sermon on the Mount is not easy teaching. We found that out through this whole summertime. It's not easy to apply it, but it is the nature of who God is. And when we do it, we're demonstrating the core of the nature of God. And so, in order to be a radical follower of Jesus, and that's part of what Jesus asks us to do, in terms of blessedness and forgiveness, judgment and wisdom, we follow the words of the Sermon on the Mount. So since this has spanned over a number of weeks, months, I thought a review would be appropriate as we're preparing for this, the last sermon on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus started off in a place I would not have, in a place of strange blessedness. It's a moment in which Jesus contrasts service in the kingdom with service in the world. Because service in the world is all about power and fame and money. Service in the kingdom is not. It's all about humility and losing yourself and brokenness. Jesus acknowledged that. This is what life is like for most of us humans. And then he called that a place of blessedness. I mean, when you're poor in spirit, Jesus said that was a place of blessedness. When you're mourning, Jesus said that was a place of blessedness. When you're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, and you're looking for that, that's a place of blessedness. When you're being persecuted for your faith, Jesus said that was a place in which you're being blessed because you're doing God's will in this world. Your spirit is open to the movement of God. That's strange blessedness. Because the world says, these over here of power, fame, money, that's really what means blessedness. Jesus said, no, no, the world has it wrong. It's when you are broken and you need God. When your life is feeling like you've been crushed and you need God. When you're sad and you need God, that's the place of blessedness. That's how he started his sermon. Then he gets into the reinterpretation of the law. He could do this. Remember, Jesus is the full embodiment of the law. And he says rules aren't enough. You have to go deep in your relationship. You have to understand why we follow rules. And use the example. You've heard it said. And then he gave you a number of different thoughts. Not only deep thoughts out of the Old Testament, but Ten Commandment thoughts. He said, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And the reason why I did this for us, so we understand the core, the motivation, the purpose behind our rules. It's not just about following rules. It's all about relationship. It's showing God we love God so much, we're going to stay within his boundaries. We love God so much, we're going to follow what he's asked us to do. We love God so much that if it says do not, okay, we won't. That's Jesus' reinterpretation of the deep ethics that go behind the rules. And then he talked about prayer. This pipeline we have to God. Acknowledging, yes, prayers change. We get that. We pray for people, their lives change. We've seen that here time and again. I say a prayer concerned one week, and it's not me, by the way. God does it. The next week we see the answer. But prayers change. It's not necessarily those we lift up. It's all about us. Because in that wonderful prayer moment where Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer, those first number of lines, first four lines, weren't about what I want, weren't about what I need, wasn't about what a person needs, it's about who God is. And acknowledging that prayer is us connecting to the divine and being deeply connected to the divine. Then we understand what others need. Now notice, when we pray, what may creep in? And I know we're humans. I know this happens. Anxiety starts to wiggle itself in. And worry starts to niggle itself in. And pretty soon, instead of praying, you're like, oh, I've got a test tomorrow. I've got this to do. I've got that to do. And Jesus addressed that, giving us how to deal with things. Deep trust with God. The one who is here yesterday with us, is current with us today, and will be with us tomorrow. Trust our future to God. Trust our present to the Lord. And give our past to God Almighty. That's the key. In order to highlight this, Jesus then said, look at your view of yourself. And that was the beginning of chapter 7, where he says, don't you be judging other people, because that same standard will fall back on you. He's asking us to be humble, to acknowledge that we who beg God for grace, we should give grace to others. We who beg God for forgiveness, we should extend forgiveness to others. And in that moment, Jesus said that humility is a key factor. Then, what do we do when we're living? Should we be seeking riches and fame? Should we make a name for ourselves? No, you should seek the Lord with all your heart. And in doing so, you'll really find what you need in this life. Don't be chasing after all those things that are temporary, those things that are external, those things that won't be there when you go into eternity. Chase after those things that will be. Your faith in God. Your relationship with others. Your love of our Lord. The last thing we looked at last week is that not all teaching is equal. I hope we realize this. Just because you find it written, and that be on the internet, on Facebook, wherever, it doesn't make it true. Jesus warned us about this. He said, be discerning. As we look at that which is published out there, apply it against Scripture and against our Lord. If it doesn't match the two, we better be incredibly wary about following those words. He called these people false prophets. Today, as we get to the end of our sermon that we've looked at again and again and again, Jesus gives us a lesson on how we're to build our lives. Specifically, how we're to build them up. Now, the word that we find in the scripture when Jesus says, whoever hears my teaching, the word for hear there is not just simply acknowledging their words. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I'll have the TV on, I have the radio, I'm looking at the computer, the newspaper is here, I'm pretty distracted. I can hear it, but I'm not listening. Some of those things go by, and I have to admit, sometimes poor Annette, she'll come in, she'll try to talk to me, and I'm like, trying to discern, which one do I listen to? That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about comprehension. When Jesus said, anyone who hears and follows, he's talking about being able to not just have it go in one ear or out the other, but to embrace it, to know, deep understanding what's going on. And then, of course, to follow me. Let me give it to you. There was a man who had hearing problems all his life. And finally, there was a breakthrough. He was near 80. And he went to his doctor, and the doctor healed him of his hearing. But the man didn't tell his family. And so for 3 weeks, he sat and listened to what his family had said. He went back to his doctor to have an ear check to make sure what the doctor did worked. The doctor says, hey, your hearing is perfect. You must really be pleased you can hear again. To which the man said, oh, I'm so pleased. But I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to their conversations. I've changed my will 3 times so far. Hey, that's hearing. And then following. And that's what Jesus talks about. When we hear and follow, he gave us what this meant. He called us wise. The words for wise here doesn't mean you're a wise guy. It means that you're sensible. You're doing what's right because it's the right thing to do. When Jesus says, whoever follows his words is wise, he means you've thought it through, and you're doing what's prudent. That's an old-timey word, by the way. Prudent means you're looking out for your future by protecting your present. And Jesus says, when you're wise, you're making certain you've done exactly what needs to be done, and you're following it. He uses an illustration to highlight this. He uses the illustration of a wise builder. Now, I know very little about building a house, so I had to look it up. What's the first thing you do when you build a house, or a shed, or anything you put on the ground? You have to have a good foundation. It has to be on something that cannot be moved. And whether it's solid rock, or you pour the foundation, that's what we did over here in our legacy hall, lots of foundation to hold that building up. And Jesus then shared this concept with us in the idea of how we build our lives. When we embrace the truth of Jesus' words, we're putting a good foundation underneath our life. Because we're building our lives on the words of Jesus Christ, on the spiritual rock that is Christ, our lives will be solid. Jesus said the person who builds his life on them would be wise. Let me give you the definition then, using this. You're wise because you're choosing the best possible option. You're prudent because you're protecting yourself in the present and those around you. You're protecting them so that your future is guaranteed. You're thoughtful because you pondered it. You've looked at all the things that are out there. You've weighed the negative. You've thrown it out. And you've chosen the positive, which is the words of Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus said. When we build our life on who he is and on his teaching, it's like a house on rock. Now, when I read this earlier, did you hear the illustration? The rain falls. The floods come. The winds blow. Not only the house on the rock, but the house on the sand. It comes whether you build a good foundation or you don't. The storms will come. The key is, what's your foundation? What are you building your life on to address the storms that will come? Not may. They shall come. Jesus acknowledged that. The alternative gives, the opposite side of this story, is building a house on sand. Now, I'll tell you what. I knew this sermon was coming. I knew we were going to talk about sand. That's why we have all these things that I brought with me. And as I'm sitting in the surf, watching our granddaughters play, and they had a great time, the wave would come in, a nice gentle wave, and then as it went out, it took the sand with it. And pretty soon, I'm not sitting on the sand, I'm sitting in a hole. Because all the sand underneath me gets washed out. When a big wave came, I'm sitting down, right? So it's about this high. When a big wave would come, more sand would go out. And I'm thinking, how true of his story Jesus gave us. I'm a person sitting on the sand. Imagine if I was a house sitting there. We lived in Virginia Beach for 6 years before we came here. That was my first pastorate. And we had many hurricanes. In fact, my first youth group was scheduled to be in a hurricane. I canceled it. Our kids were born. The twins were born in a hurricane. I mean, after all. And Virginia Beach is like, hurricane. But after a really big one, we decided to go to an area south of Virginia Beach proper. It's called Sandbridge. And so Virginia Beach proper is here. That's where all the, you know, tourists and hustle bustle is. There's a little inlet. And then south of that, about 6 miles, which is where Sandbridge is, and many of the locals go down there to the beach. Not as built up, there's not as many tourist gatherings, and the locals go down there. So after a hurricane, we had family in the car, and we decided to go see what the hurricane did to Sandbridge. There was a stretch of homes right on beach side. The road went here, and right on the beach were homes. You could tell the ones who built their house on sand, because the house was tilted and was falling into the ocean. How sad that is. And Jesus even warns us that whenever it falls, how great is the fall. He was warning us that if we build on sand, things that shift, like the culture, like a person's opinion. We built it on that. But follow God, and it'll be a huge one. Just like the house in Sandbridge that we saw years ago. Jesus uses a word here to describe a person who builds their life on sand. In our scripture, it was translated foolish. The Greek word is moro, M-O-R-O. It's the basis of our word moron. You get the idea. Jesus is saying those who built on sand are really not being smart. In fact, other ways to translate this out of the Greek is this person is dull, or they're heedless, they're a blockhead. In other words, they don't get the truth getting in there. They won't listen to good advice. They're listening to people who are living in shifting sand. So Jesus gives us this option right here. Build on a good foundation. No matter what storms come, we're okay. Build on a difficult foundation. When the storms come, great will be the fall. Let me give you a closing story. By the way, first closing quote. Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. said this. Most people are willing to take the Sermon on the Mount as a flag to sail under, but few will use it as a rudder by which to steer. So the flag is, hey, here I am. Remember, flags get blown over. A rudder gets us through the storm because it steers the ship we're in. And so Oliver Wendell Holmes highlighted the fact when we base our lives on the Sermon on the Mount, we're steering through the storms. Here's one of the people who steered their life through a storm. In 1994, Rwanda went through an awful civil war. The government was opposed by a rebel force. The rebel force, rather than fight the forces of the military or the government, decided to wage war on the people. And so for 100 days in Rwanda, there was killing. Massive killing. The lady who we're going to meet in this story, her name is Christine. She was 4 years old in 1994. And one of the waves of the rebels coming through is they shot and killed her mother in front of her. Christine took years to figure this out. But she did say there was a building factor in her life. At the age of 5, she went to a church-based compassion program. Now, we here at church support 3 compassion children. Youth group has one. And then the Sunday school is 2. During our vacation Bible school, we do compassion projects. This year, we did water, filtration, and food resources. That's what the children chose in vacation Bible school. Christine entered a compassion program, of which we support in first world countries those children who are in third world countries. And we support them. Not only support them with dollars, we support them with the love of Jesus Christ and the gospel. She was in that program. And she stated that through the instruction and the support she received through the church, she wouldn't be where she is today. Remember, she has a choice. Build her life on hatred and unforgiveness. Build her life on the foundation of Jesus Christ, which is love and forgiveness. She chose Jesus Christ and his words. This is a couple quotes she gave to us. My life would be a lot different if I did not have compassion in my life. I've grown in Christ through the Compassion International. Today, I'm able to give back to my country. After accepting Jesus in my teenage years, she said, she decided by God's grace to forgive the people who murdered her parents. Now, a powerful thing is she didn't just stop here. She gave her hatred away. And through Jesus Christ, remember, this is the rudder we steer on. This is the foundation we build our lives on. And the moment we do this, then we're able to deal with the storms that come in our life. And it may be a storm of someone said something nasty to me at work, or maybe the storm of a loved one is no longer with us. She stated that she was going to make a difference in her country, so she went on to school. She studied political science at Rwanda National University. She worked for the Rwanda Parliament upon her graduation. She is now a child protection officer for Save the Children International. Her hope is to be able to help people who were hurt like her. And she said, one day, I have a dream of being a minister for human rights in my own country. What a gift this is. This is the power of building your life on the truth of Jesus Christ. As Jesus ends his sermon, realize he ends it with the idea that people were astonished at his authority. Because many teachers teach based on shifting sand. Jesus said, no, base your lives on God. And the truth that comes to us through the Lord God himself. Let's go to God in prayer. Wonderful God, as we've embraced this Sermon on the Mount, help us to do so in all areas of our life. Mentally, embrace it. Emotionally, may it ground us. Physically, may we move to those places to touch. And then, of course, as we follow your words, we're connected spiritually. We praise you, Lord God, for these words of challenge that come to us through Jesus. That we're to be a light in this world. We're to be salt in those areas that are not flavored. We're to demonstrate to the world that we're a city, set on a hill, shining the light of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God, for sending our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.